Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Ooh, doggies. All right, get your Bibles out. Hold them up. Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living Word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of those around me will be changed by God's Word. You know, Jesus didn't come to just die for our sins. He didn't come just so we could be forgiven. He came preaching the revelation of the exposure of the kingdom of God to us. He didn't come just to forgive us. But he came to give us something that you can only receive after you know you've been forgiven. Because it's the reality of the kingdom of God. They asked Jesus, the religious people of Jesus' day, they asked him, they said, well, you know, where is this kingdom you're talking about? Because you're talking like a king, and you're talking like you have a kingdom. And he said, well, finally, you're getting it right. The only problem is you're looking in the wrong place. He said, because you look here and you look there, you look everywhere, but the only place where the kingdom is, that's within you. So the forgiveness that Jesus came into the world, the suffering, the sacrifice, the living of his life in human flesh, which is, after walking with Jesus for 50 years, 5 decades of trying to figure this out, I still can't wrap my brain around God took on a body. But he did. And he did so he could show us how and what the kingdom looks like in a body.
He came
to say, this is what it looks like. Now, obviously, you and I cannot live the life he lived as he lived it, because he lived it perfectly. We're broken vessels. But God's plan in the beginning was from the very beginning, was the very first human being, Adam, and then Eve. By the way, the Bible says Eve is the mother of all living. Every human being on earth is a byproduct of Eve. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say this before. Science, they're beginning to say, the geneticists are saying, it looks like we may be able someday to trace, now these are secular scientists, all human genes back to one person. Gee, that was God's idea before they figured it out. And so Jesus came to reveal God's original plan when he put people on earth. That he didn't just put us here and say, well, here, go do your thing. He said, I want to be a part of your life. I want to be in your life. I want to be. That's why it says in Genesis, if you haven't read Genesis and you're new to the things of the kingdom of God in the Bible, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll find out that God breathed himself into Adam. He created Adam from the dust of the ground, formed a body, and then the very first CPR, God put his mouth, his spirit, breathed his spirit into Adam. And it says Adam became a living soul. And so Jesus came to reveal his spirit. John 2:24 says, God's spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit. It's not physical. God is not physical. Now, I'm going to say some things to you. You're going to have to try to wrap your brain around it. I'm not trying to look heady and high-minded, but I'm trying to lay a groundwork for what I believe God's getting ready to do, not just to us, with all that's going on in the world and all the things that are coming unraveled, I believe God is up to something. The devil's not running the show, even though it looks like it. Can anybody say amen to that? When the enemy comes in, like a flood, God raises his standard. Then that verse says, most people read it, and you read it in a lot of translations, it says, when the enemy, Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, God raises up a standard. No, 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 no. It's when the enemy comes in, comma, God raises up the standard. He's the flood. And so he said, out of your belly will flow a river of living water. He said, I'll put my spirit in you. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. So everything that is created that you and I know, us, we, the physical world, the natural world, the spiritual world, everything was created by God. And that means everything that exists is a byproduct of God's creation. And that means everything has the potential to be spiritual. And everything comes from God. And here's the deal. Spirit is not visible in the natural unless it manifests in some form. And so God, who is a spirit, we can't see him, even though we will know him and see him. But right now, we're physical and spiritual. And so there's a difference. There's a relationship. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created. Nothing exists that wasn't created by God. That means everything is primarily spiritual. What we see in the natural and the physical is a byproduct of what's in the spirit. Now, I know this is kind of sounds, you know, but just bear with me for a minute, because God created the heavens and the earth and made them visible. How did the visible come from the invisible? It's a reflection. Everything we see in the natural that God created, now not man created, everything that God created is a reflection of everything that's in the realm of the spirit. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. He said, everything in the natural that is God created, not the chairs you're sitting in, not the car you drive or the house you live in, but everything in the natural world that wasn't created by man was created by God as a reflection of what's in the realm of the spirit. That, wrap your brain around that. Because that tells us that when we're born again, we are more spirit than we are physical. And when we're not born again, we're more of the spirit of the world than we are of God. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, well, what do I have to do to get to know this kingdom you keep talking about that's on the inside? And Jesus said, you have to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus is trying to wrap his head around it because he's thinking in the natural realm. Jesus says to him, you have to understand that the spiritual world is primary. 2 Corinthians, let me read this to you. As a matter of fact, I think I'm just going to jump there real quick. 2 Corinthians, media, if you can catch up with me, chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, media, if you can catch up. If not, that's okay. For in the King James, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes. How many have a body that's perishing? we're all fighting against that. Okay. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice he says the outward man and the inward man. Now I'm going to say this again, and now you know you heard it, and you go, oh God, he's going to say it again. The inside of you is bigger than the outside of you. There are two yous. Turn to your neighbor and you say, there's two of you. Okay. Now listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. And now watch. He goes on to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for... How many of you have dealt with afflictions before? It's called marriage. Okay. Help. Believe me, every time I do something like that, I pay for it later. Okay. I'm sure there's going to be a heavy price for that one. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice he says, whatever you're going through in the natural can be flipped to your advantage. Every resistance, every opposition, every challenge has the potential to be flipped, to go the good way, to produce something in God's intention. And yet what we do is we spend our time going, why do I have to go through this? And God says, I'm getting ready to make something great through you if you'll just hook up with me. If you'll just hook up with me, Jesus said, if you'll just hook up with me and go my way and let me use you, I'm going to create something in the situation you're in. And I'm going to produce something that's going to glorify God and it's going to reach out to other people. Now, if you understand that, watch what he goes on to say. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, there's the visible, but at the things which are not seen, that's the spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So that means, again, the inside of you that you cannot see is the eternal part of you that was created by God. And he designed you and I to live understanding that the physical world we live in does not control us when we learn to live by God's Spirit. Yes. And that's an effort. That's something you desire. That's something you hunger for. That's why Paul said the spiritual world is primary. It's the most important. But we spend so much time and so much money, so much effort, and I'm all for physical improvement, okay? Take care of your body. I think makeup is one of the greatest inventions a man ever invented, okay? Come on, and the girl said, yes. You know, dentistry, you know, medicine, hair color, you know, exercise, it's all important. But if we would tend to the inside like we are so concerned about the outside, and if we would tend to the inside, we would understand that great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any mean offend them. That we are bigger on the inside, and that the way we face life's issues and life's circumstances, But James says something. I want you to go to James, if you would. Go to James chapter 1. And I want you to understand that everything, as we're talking about this, everything in the natural is created as a reflection. The unseen does not mean that it's not there. It means it needs to be experienced in life. Job said this, 31:7. If my step has turned from your way, or my heart walks after my eyes. In other words, your heart, your desire, the things you have a passion for in life. Job talked about the eyes of your heart, that you begin to see the way Jesus saw. Jesus didn't look through natural eyes. He looked through spiritual eyes first. Obviously, he had natural eyes. And when he walked into situations, he could see a situation from the spiritual side as well as the physical side. Now, obviously, you and I are never going to be Jesus. But James says something very interesting, because James is the stepbrother, the half-brother, whatever you want to call him, Jesus. James is an amazing person. He wrote a book in the New Testament that you're in right now. And I can't imagine what it was like for James. I mean, James grows up with Jesus. Jesus is the older brother, and James grows up with Jesus. And there had to be something so natural about Jesus in his formative years that I think we get this idea that, you know, you hear the stories about, and, you know, we don't know for sure, but, you know, that Jesus, when he was a little boy, that he saw a wounded bird, and he just picked it up and healed it, and it fluttered off, you know, and just... We don't know that. All we know is James had a really hard time adjusting to Jesus being the Messiah when Jesus finally stepped out and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost by John in the River Jordan. James is looking at Jesus going, no way. I grew up with him. Okay? Now, I'm not saying Jesus didn't live a great life. But if he lived such a perfect and miraculous life as a child, why would people who grew up with him have a hard time figuring out who he was? It actually boggles my mind that God came into the world and he lived life just like you and I. The invisible God took on a body and he grew up in a family, slid down a birth canal, felt the chill of a night, felt and experienced life like everything that you and I do. And then one day gets baptized and is suddenly just about glows in the dark. What do you think James is doing? James is looking at this going, how do I relate this? I grew up with him and now he's God? James didn't go for it. You find out, you do your study and you'll find out it wasn't until after Jesus was crucified. It wasn't until after Jesus was crucified and dead, beyond a shadow of a doubt. James saw it. James's mother saw it. All the family saw it. Everybody knew he's dead. And then 3 days later, he's alive. And now here's James writing here in the book, and he says something interesting. He pick it up in verse 21. Watch what he says, chapter 1. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Those are in King James words for, you know, thinking like an idiot. Okay. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, receiving of your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, watch this now, what a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now here's what's amazing. You don't know what you look like right now because you can't see yourself without a reflection. You don't know. I don't know. And unless you stand in front of a reflection, you never really see who you are. And to understand that, God wants you to see the reflection of who you are, not just in the physical, because even when you stand in front of a mirror, you see your physical, you don't see the real you. And so we prep it, and we shave it, and we color it, and we do whatever we can to make it better. Okay, but remember, that's not you. And you can't see the real you because the real you's on the inside unless you have something that reflects you. Now, what reflects you on the inside? Listen to what he says. Watch what he says, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a natural face in a glass. For behold, he himself goes away, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he is. But whosoever looketh, now watch this, looks into the perfect law of liberty. What is that? That's the Bible. Listen to what he says. Who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you see a reflection of yourself. Watch what he says. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In other words, God's word is the reflection of who we are on the inside. And my deepest concern is not, you know, I don't mean this in a self-righteous way, in a scolding way, but my deepest concern is that so much of the church has put so much of its understanding, has put its dependence on God's word on their pastors and on their teachers. And they really, you really, I'm not saying you now, I'm not pointing at you, but I'm saying if you and I cannot spend time, this is basic, simple day one Christianity. If we don't spend time in God's word, you're never going to see who you really are. Listen to what I'm going to say before you get excited about it. You're never going to see who you really are. The world's going to tell you. The world's going to tell you, and it's going to tell you everything that is a lie because the world is incapable of telling you the truth. The spirit of the world is out to tell you you're insignificant, you're unimportant, you're useless, you don't have enough education, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough brains, enough smarts, blah, 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 blah. And James says right here, if you look into the perfect law of what? What is that word? Liberty. In other words, it frees you to the point that you're not shackled to the outside. You are liberated by the inside and who God really says you are. Who he says you are and who he created you before the foundation of the world. You've heard me do this 1,000 times. Not 1,000, but that's an exaggeration. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he said that God designed you before the foundation of the world. When he designed you, he didn't design any mistakes. He created you perfect in his image. You are a reflection of God. Nope, you never will be God. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank God. You will never be a God. But you're a reflection of him. And when the world and life circumstances and pain and age and finances and relationships and work-related issues and everything beats you down, that's when you stop and you get into a quiet place with God's word and you remind yourself who you are in him. He sees you as born again, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, righteous, standing before a living God, and the world cannot control you. And you know, the thing I would say to you this morning is that if you and I can come to the place where we understand that as the world begins to spin out of control and just come unraveled, the insanity, the craziness, I mean the goofiness, and don't go political on me. Don't go Democrat, don't go Republican. Don't go that way. Both sides of the aisle are idiots. Well, they have idiots. It's not the politics, even though you can see the manifestation of the world, the hatred, the anger, the insanity, calling for the stupidest things, calling for making laws that say, and it's what the Bible says, calling for laws that call what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. That's from the Bible. That's from the Old Testament. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. But that's looking in the natural. But when you do what's right, you do what's right by God's word and by his faithfulness. And you don't put your relationship with God and his word on your pastors. Whether it's this church, if you're visiting, or any other church, that you come to a place, we come to a place with a sense of hunger to get quiet and stop and just spend time with God. I know you want to hear about how good you are and how wonderful you'll be and how much money you're going to have and how blessed you'll be and how healed you'll be. Good. Well, right now, let's talk about who you are when you're alone. If there was one thing I could get rid of, it'd be a stupid cell phone. Amen. I love my iPhone. Okay? I love my iPhone. It's great. But when I can't spend quiet time without turning the blasted thing on, When we can come to a place where it's crucial. I mean, this is elemental. I know this is basic New Testament Christianity. You know, come on, pastor, give me some food. Give me some beef. You know what? We need some serious milk right now. We need to get back to the milk of the word. What does God say about us and what does God say about our purpose? Your purpose in life is to have a loving, caring relationship with your Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus. to be filled with the Holy Ghost. To not just be forgiven. Sure, he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. But he turned around and said, I want to give you the very spirit that caused me to make that sacrifice. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I want to fill you to overflowing. I want to take you to a place and a relationship with God that can bring you to a place of peace while everything around you is coming apart. While the doctor's report says, eh. The bank calls and says, eh. Your neighbors turn up the volume and go, eh. Right? You know what I'm talking about? That there's a place where you can retreat to. Not that you escape from the world, but you retreat to on the inside while you're in the midst of a circumstance, in the midst of a situation. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. Some of you have struggled so hard. I do. I'm not telling you I don't struggle, but you struggle to find peace. Take note of what's going on inside you right now. There's peace. There's consolation. There's joy. There's hope. There's satisfaction. There's fulfillment in Jesus. But you've got to come to a place where you're ready to surrender it all and say, I'm ready to find a place in God where I understand who I am. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who that's specifically pointed to. But the Holy Spirit's calling you out this morning. It's time to come to a place where you're ready to surrender it all. Would you bow your heads? Holy Spirit, I invite you, I ask you, I petition you, I make a request.